to the book of 1 John. Look at the letter from 1 John. Here we go. 1 John chapter 2. And reading verses 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the promised Spirit that has been given to all who rest in You. God, and we do cry out like the song says, how long, O Lord, how long will heresies distress Your church, God? We pray that You would minister to our hearts this afternoon, God, as we look at Your Word, as we think about the exhortation to abide. We pray that You would be exalted in our thoughts, God, that we would be sobered and encouraged to press on. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the final night of Jesus' earthly ministry, hours before His trial and crucifixion, He taught His disciples many things. He told them of a Comforter who was to come. He told them of His going away. He told them of their need to abide in Him, like the vine. There were a lot of things that Jesus taught on that final night that shine light on our passage for this afternoon. Several of these I will reference throughout, but there's one in particular that I want to draw out right now. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. There's no other approach to God. Jesus is the only way to the Father. You know, and in the Father is peace and life, but only through Christ. There's no other access to God. Access to God is through Jesus, as He said in John 10, as the door. You must come through Him. As He has given the illustration, Jesus is the only way. And it makes sense. This is the right understanding. If we are going to get to anywhere on the interstate, you know, we want to go to a certain place, we have to get on the right road to go there. To come to the Father, we have to come by the only means possible, the only actual road there is. There is no other way to get to God but through Jesus. And so it's important to stop and think about, if Jesus is the only way to the Father, that there is life only through the Son, there's peace with God, there's reconciliation, there's redemption only in Jesus, well then it's pretty important to understand who He is and what He's done. Being wrong about this leaves us in the dark, leaves us in death. If we're wrong about Jesus, everything else fails. Let's look at this passage and see what we can learn about the importance of what we think about Jesus and the importance of abiding in that truth and abiding in the Son by the Spirit. This is a passage from 1 John. So John is writing this letter, I believe, to the church of Ephesus. And he is writing to them, giving them exhortation. He says that this is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. So we've really only got 2 points today, and I know that's not the normal way of preaching. You're supposed to have three, but I only have two. It's this: the lies and the apostasy of the last hour. And then it's the abiding and the endurance of the believers. Dividing the passage up into two, and we're going to work our way through this. So first of all, if it's the lies and the apostasy of the last hour, what is the last hour? When John is talking about the last hour, it's given other names in other books of the Bible. It talks about the last days and other places. This is the time since Jesus' resurrection. This is the time since Jesus rose again, the church has entered into the last hour. The time in which the return of Christ is approaching. Of course, it's closer today than it was 2,000 years ago. And if Christ doesn't return today, then it will be closer tomorrow than it was today. And so John is saying, in this last hour, in this period after Christ's resurrection, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. I'm telling you, even now, many Antichrists have come. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the last hour, about the time in the end days. He says that there will be heresy upon heresy, striving to pull away the people of God. He says that many false Christs will arise and lead astray, even if possible, the elect. The deception is going to be so convincing. The lie is going to be so enticing. There's going to be false teachers throughout. And so the passage is emphasizing there's a need for watchfulness, a need to be aware. Now, we're not going to talk about who the Antichrist is, and that's not what John is talking about in this passage. He doesn't talk about the Antichrist. He talks about many Antichrists, little a. And so what is meant by here? When he talks about Antichrist, he means those who have the principle of apostasy, of opposition, of hostility against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referring to anyone who is hostile against Jesus, hostile against His kingdom, hostile against His people. There are many who live in opposition against Christ Jesus and His work. These are the Antichrists. But in the text we're given, there's a little bit more clarification of this specific many Antichrists that He's talking about here. He says, those who are among you. I think this is the part that should kind of give us all a halt in our heart. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. So the idea that these were people who had been among the believers in the church. These were people who had, at some point, made a profession in Christ, profession of faith in Christ, who looked as if they had held fast to Jesus, just like all the others. Now, in the first century, there was a lot of physical persecution going on. There was, like we talked about this morning, there was the risk of loss of life, loss of job, loss of family. And so there were those people who were among all these that John is now saying, these are antichrists. These are people who are against Jesus. People who live in hostility against Him. Those who once professed the faith and joined with the people of God in the local congregation, had forsaken the gathering. They had spurned the fellowship. They had disdained the love. They had cast aside one of the chief means of grace for endurance in the faith. And it's even worse than that. These didn't just move to a new church because they didn't like the way things were run. They didn't just move to a new church because they disagreed over what eschatological position was held. These had rejected the faith, and they had rejected the Son of God. Had rejected Him completely. Verses 22, it says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? These are the Antichrist. That's the position, that's the stance of those who are the Antichrist. Those who deny the Son. It says that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. This is not just the mere denial that Jesus was the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy or Old Testament expectation. In the second part of verse 22 and in verse 23, Jesus is specifically referenced to as the Son. To deny Jesus is the Christ, you're denying that Jesus is the Son. 2 John 7, which has a very similar content to 1 John, 2 John 7 says that they deny that Jesus is the Christ and that He has come in the flesh. Therefore, what they're denying is that Jesus was or is the Son of God. They're denying that He is God. They're denying that He is the only Savior. They're denying that He has come in the flesh. So therefore, they're denying the incarnation. They're flat out denying the basis of Christianity. They're denying the incarnation. They're denying that Jesus Christ, God, came in the flesh and is the God-man. They deny that He possessed two perfect natures, human and divine, as the one united God-man. The exact details of what they actually did teach and what they actually did believe, we don't get. We don't know. John doesn't tell us. But what he does say, this is what they're denying. So it doesn't matter what else they're saying. If they deny this, they're Antichrist. They're hostile to Christ. They're against Christ. And in denying the Son and denying His incarnation, they cut themselves off from knowing the Father. For it is the Son who reveals the Father. And it's through the Son that we come to the Father. They deny that the love demonstrated by the Son is that of the Father. And it becomes the love of a really good man, a really nice man who gave us an example to follow and said, go ahead, you can do it too. They deny that the work of the Son is the work of God and therefore loses all power, all effectiveness. Because if Jesus is not the very Son of God, He is not truly God, fully God, then He could not truly and fully make sacrifice for sin. The forgiveness He promises is not from God, it's from a really great guy. The hope that the New Testament attributes to His sacrificial work gives no assurance of life with God if Jesus is not God. If He's not man, then He really didn't sacrifice Himself for sin. He didn't really die. He didn't really suffer. So therefore, His death was not real. And if He's not really man, then He didn't live life on this earth to obey God in every detail to accomplish a righteousness that we need to get to God. If He's not man, then He didn't feel the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the anguish, the emotions, the trials that we go through. He didn't feel it, so He can't sympathize with us. He's not a sympathetic Savior. If Jesus is not fully God and fully man, then we lose the whole gospel. We lose the very foundation of Christianity. And that's what they were denying. They were denying Jesus' very nature. And John doesn't play around with words. He doesn't soften his warning. He doesn't call these complimentary insights. Oh, that's their view. This is they view that way, we view this way, it's okay. No, he says it's truth and it's error. And he calls them the liars. So far in the gospel, so we look through 1 John, it says, if we claim to enjoy fellowship with God while we walk in the darkness, we lie. He says, he who says that he knows God but disobeys his commands is a liar. The same for the person who claims to love God but hates his brother is a liar. But the one who denies the Son, denies that Jesus is the Son of God, is the liar, is Antichrist. With this doctrinal test, the situation is diabolical. It's not just an alternate position, it is contrary to the Christian faith. The fundamental doctrinal test of faith is this. What is your view of Jesus? As Brother Earl has said many times, what think you of Christ? This be the test. If you're wrong about Him, you're wrong about the rest. This is the crucial point. If you're wrong about who Jesus is, you are not holding to the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. there's no hope in believing in a Savior who's not fully divine and fully man. These people had left the teaching of the church, and then they had left the fellowship of the church. They had turned away from Christ. And you know, it's not just separated out and distinct to a certain period way back then in the first century. This is something that is happening throughout the history of the church. People rising up from within the church, denying the Son of God. Let's just think about this. Let's look at the first few centuries. In the first century, there was a man named Cerinthus who denied Jesus' birth and claimed that the Christ descended upon Jesus at the time of his baptism, the Christ being deity, and that before Jesus died, sometime in the garden, the Christ left him, and then Jesus the man died. That's their way of justifying, trying to figure out how this could work. And so he denied the God-man. Well, this may be the very teaching that had affected the church John is talking to, because Cerinthus was in that first century. In the second century, there was a man named Marcion and another one, Theodotus. Marcion denied the human nature of Jesus. He didn't like the Old Testament God, so he had to somehow reconcile this Jesus with his split view of God. Theodotus denied the deity of Jesus, claiming that Jesus was a man who had passed the test and then was given supernatural powers by the Father. In the third century, Arius denied the deity of Jesus, claiming that he had been created at some point. You know, he was better than all of the rest of creation, but he was still a created being. Another guy, Sabellius, denied the distinction between the Father and the Son, that there is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In the fourth century, Apollinaris denied the Son of God. He denied the true and complete humanity of Jesus because he taught that Jesus did not have a human mind, but a completely divine mind. So he tried to split Jesus. And then Nestorius in the 5th century denied that Jesus was always fully God. He argued that Mary gave birth to the human nature of Jesus. He argued that the two natures of Jesus were completely separate, and tried to split Jesus into two separate natures, separate personalities. But Jesus is the God-man. He's fully God, fully man. We don't understand it, but that's what the Bible teaches. That's the foundation upon which we stand. And it goes on. Heresies about Jesus have risen up in many places, many centuries. They continue on. Within the last century, the last few centuries, we've got Jehovah's Witnesses. They started as people who were part of a church and split off, and you get the teaching of Jehovah's Witness. They deny the deity of Jesus. You have Mormons. You get a Mormon that knocks on your door and you start to talk to him. A lot of what they say, you may initially go, I don't necessarily disagree with that. They're right. We should try to obey God, and we should try to do good to others, and we should try to help people. And Mormons are really nice people usually. You talk with them, they're usually really nice and morally upright people as far as society goes. When you really get down to them and you start to talk to them, what do you think about the death of Jesus on the cross and the Father punishing him? Oh, no, the Father didn't punish Jesus on the cross. Jesus just died on the cross. Well, what do you think about Jesus being fully God? Well, yeah, he was, but just the same way that you can become God, and the same way that Satan is God, and all of these things. It's twisted, contorted perspective of Jesus. It's heresy. It's Antichrist. Christian Science rose up. The Adventist movement rose up out of the church. Heresies will rise up. And John is saying that. He's warning us of that. This last hour, this last days, they're here. And there are false teachers who are going to rise up out of the church, teaching lies, denying the very Son of God. Watch out for them. This is a warning that should drive home to our hearts. It's the same warning John intended to drive home to the hearts of the people that he wrote this letter initially to. Those with the spirit of Antichrist, those living and believing a lie about Jesus instead of the truth, had once been part of a local church. Just think about that. It's sobering. I mean, I'm just getting ready for this, thinking of people, Lord, please, God, hold them fast. I remember at a conference once, and I don't remember if I've mentioned this before, but there was a conference once I went to, and they were talking about perseverance in the faith, and there was a guy there, there was a new believer, and I just remember just being impressed upon me, God, Don't let him fall away. God, hold him fast. Let him truly be yours. Keep him. I mean, singing this song, the church is one foundation. Talked about heresies distressed and the church going, how long? How long, God? We want to be the church at rest. Just thinking of people in my own family who deny the truths of Scripture. I mean, I brought several books. Teaching on Jehovah's Witness. Teachings on Mormons. There's this guy named Brian McLaren, the last 30 years. Lauded by Christianity Today, lauded by Time Magazine as one of the most advanced Christian thinkers of our day, denies basic truths of the Christian faith, but says, why I am a missional, evangelical, post-Protestant, liberal, conservative, mystical, poetic, biblical, charismatic, contemplative, fundamentalist, Calvinist, Anabaptist, Anglican, Methodist, Catholic, green, incarnational, depressed, yet hopeful, emergent, unfinished Christian. He titles his book, A Generous Orthodoxy. And says, let's loose on some of these doctrines. You know, let's just really kind of try to dig in and really understand what this Jesus is really about. You know, I know they said that. I know that's what's been held by the church. But you know what? Let's be a little more open. Let's be a little more soft. I have a family member that read this book, that made writings in this book, calling this man a heresy who is now on the verge of heresy. Beware, be warned. What do you believe about Jesus? If you're wrong about Him, you're wrong about the rest. But moving forward in the text, second point, the truth and perseverance of believers. John is making a clear delineation between the liars and those who remained in the church. Those who went out from among us and us. Those who went out from among us did not lose their salvation. And I want to point that out real quick. We're not going to spend time on that. But those who leave the faith doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. They never were. They had just been in a lie. Deceived themselves, deceiving others. Which is the work of Satan. He's the father of lies. But those who remain do so as they remain in the truth of who Jesus is. As we see through the rest of 1 John, what one believes completely affects how we live. We've already talked about it some in John, 1 John. We're going to talk about it more when we keep moving forward. But those who remain in the truth about Jesus demonstrate hatred of sin, repentance, progressing obedience, love for brothers and sisters in Christ, hatred for the world system. There are two key things that are pointed out about believers in this specific passage. One, genuine believers have been anointed by the Holy One. And two, genuine believers heard the gospel truth from the beginning. Genuine believers have been anointed by the Holy One. It says in verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. What does this mean? When it's talking about the anointing here, there's references to the Old Testament where a person was anointed with oil to symbolize consecration, to symbolize being set apart. But now that John is using it in the New Testament, he's not talking about oil being put upon a person. He's talking about the Spirit of God being put upon a person. He says, if you were in Christ, then you were anointed by the Holy One. The Spirit of God was given to you by the Lord. So all believers know the truth. All believers, it says, have all knowledge. Well, not have all knowledge. All believers have knowledge. There's a distinction here. It says you have all knowledge, or you all have knowledge, or you know the truth. So in verse 20, it states you know, you have knowledge. Verse 21, it refers to knowing the truth. So what John is saying here is not saying that you have everything you need to know about anything. He's saying that you know the truth. And not just you, believer, but the rest of the believers, they're in the dark still, and you've got to try to give them the truth. No, if you are a believer, you know the truth. You know the truth. the truth of the gospel, namely the truth about Jesus Christ. It is by this anointing that believers know what must be known, namely that Jesus is fully God, fully man. Jesus is the God-man. He's Christ. He's the only Savior of sinners. He's God become man, died upon the cross, risen again, reigning in glory. That's what it means. Those who have this anointing, the filling with the Spirit, they're not ignorant of the truth of who Jesus is. It says, rather, we know the truth, and by the Spirit know that all lies are not part of the truth. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. As you now have the truth, you will be able to discern the error, oppose heresy, withstand the lies of the Antichrist. So it says, as believers, you have been anointed, you have been given the Spirit. But also, believers have heard the gospel truth from the beginning. 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That which you heard from the beginning. The gospel truth of Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. And yet John is also referring to Jesus' true and real presence as he talks about what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've touched. The message all about Jesus is his life, his death, his resurrection, and it's wrapped up in Jesus. That which you heard from the beginning, the gospel truth. It is about Jesus. The assurance of the believers, the assurance that we will be preserved in the faith in light of deception, is that the Spirit of God abides or remains on us, teaches us, and leads us to abide in Christ. We have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God. That's important. It's crucial. And taking that and taking a step further to look at what John is saying, there's two imperatives, two commands in this text that John writes. The first one is this: let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And the second one is this: but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So there's two exhortations, two imperatives, commands that John is giving us. What will protect us as children of God? What will protect us from the false teaching, from being deceived by these false teachers? Their lies can be so... sounds so good. I mean, the best thing about a con artist is they can make it sound so right. That's how they trick you. And that's the best thing, meaning not the best thing in a bad sense, sorry. But they make it sound so right. Think about this guy, Brian McLaren. If you read some of his stuff, you're like, yeah, I kind of agree with that. The church is the church at large, mainstream church, is in a bad state where people are doing all kinds of things to get people to come to their church, and Christianity's kind of become more of a consumerism in some places, things like that. You're like, oh, okay, I see what you're saying. But then he just slips in these little subtle things, denying basic truths of the gospel. That's how it works. How can we be protected? John is telling us, we have the Spirit, we have the truth of the gospel. Now abide in the truth of the gospel. Abide in Christ by the Spirit. Abide. What does that mean? Live, remain in. Let it be at home in you, and let your home be in its depth. Abide. Let that be your home. Abide in the Word of Christ, that which you have from the beginning. Let it abide in you through reading it, through meditating upon it, by memorizing it. Going, this is God's Word. This is the truth. So anything that contradicts this is a lie. Further, the gospel truth about Jesus is and what He has done and must be held to firmly. It's dangerous and deadly to chase after different and new teachings. This is an exhortation to the younger people. Because I'm out of that group now, I guess you would say. I'm kind of not in that young group anymore. I'm feeling it too. But the younger people, it's really easy to hear people come up and teach and talk about things and say, that sounds really good.
Your heart may be stirred a little bit about it. They're bringing up a genuine need. And you're like, yeah, we need to do that. We need to help there. Be careful about jumping on the bandwagon quickly. Really, be careful. New things, there is no end. The book of Ecclesiastes says of writing books, there will be no end. Be careful about jumping on anything that's new. Test it. When I remember hearing, I don't know if that was when I was a teenager or when I was in college, I don't even remember who pointed it out to me, but they said if you hear a teaching about the Word of God, about Christianity, that is new, not new to me, but new, period, run away from it. Because it's heresy. Because the Lord Jesus Christ would not have let His church go for 2,000 years without the truth. Be careful. It is dangerous to listen to any and everybody, never arriving at a knowledge of the truth. These things are signs of the terrible times that we are in these last days. It was the pagan Athenians who, what was it in Acts 17, who made it their goal to hear something new? They delighted in hearing something new? That's not to be us. Rather, as believers, we are exhorted to continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, that which is rooted in the Scriptures, able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The faith of the apostles is an old faith, but old does not mean outdated. It is the truth, and it does not change. Despite what our culture says, truth does not change. You're exhorted, Christians, brothers and sisters, to abide in the gospel message. Hold fast to it. And in God's wisdom, we have this authoritative apostolic witness of the life of Christ, of the explanation of His teachings, of the testimony of what's to come, His coming return. Abide in it. Hold fast to it. And abide in the Word of Gospel and abide in the Son by the Spirit. This is the second exhortation, the second protective means that we can seek to do to guard ourselves from being deceived. Abide in the Son by the Spirit. John emphasized to us that the false teachers, they were liars, they were ever trying to deceive. Their argument sounds so great, but they are antichrist, they are children of the devil. And so just as the devil deceived Eve in the garden, just putting doubt in her mind and twisting the truth just a little bit, so false teaching does. Just think about the temptation to sin in thinking about the lies of the devil and the evil one. The temptation to sin. Sin always promises happiness, pleasure, ease, and relief. But sin always, always delivers sorrow, pain, hardship, grief, and death. The false teachers, heresy, is the same way. It's always going to promise something better, but it's only going to bring death. There is eternal life only in Christ. So abide in the gospel and abide in the Son by the Spirit. Jesus promised that when He gave us the Spirit, it would be with us and it would remain with us forever. That's what He said in His last few hours in His ministry. So for those believing the truth of the gospel and bearing life in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God abiding in you. And so you have a means of protection. The Lord has not left you unprotected. Now He says here, thinking about this abiding in the Spirit, He says, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. I need to deal with that as we're thinking about abiding in the Spirit. Because the danger is going, okay, why don't anybody teach me? I've got the Spirit. I'm just going to live by the Spirit. That's not what John is saying. He's not saying that we don't need a teacher. He's not saying that we have every detailed aspect of biblical knowledge that we could ever need. What he's emphasizing is this, This is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. That no one will have to teach his neighbor and brother to know the Lord, because they shall all know Him. All believers by the Spirit know the Lord and know all that is necessary for salvation. Talked about that some this morning. Those who are saved, you know all that you need to know about salvation. Now you still need to seek to grow in your understanding, to get a fuller and better understanding of the Lord and of the salvation we have. But as far as to be saved, you have all that you need to know. You know the Lord. This is a gift of the Spirit. Also by this anointing, the Spirit guides us in walking after the law of God in obedience, as the law is written on our hearts, as sealed to our hearts. Really what John is teaching us here in this text is that the Spirit, He illuminates the Word of God, and by the Spirit we know the Lord. The Spirit bears witness with us that we are children of God. False teaching would say, you need to hear us. You need to hear our teaching because we have the special knowledge that you need to get. Just hear us and don't think about it any other way. John's saying, that's ridiculous. Cast away their teaching. The liars challenge the biblical declaration of who Jesus is, and they say that we need to look deeper and move past these things. But John says, we don't need these special teachers. The Spirit of God gives us knowledge of the Lord. And He leads us to the Word, illuminating it. The Spirit of God testifies with your heart the truth of the gospel. This is truth. This is error. So abide in the Son by the Spirit. How do we do this? We must remain sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit and not harden our hearts against the illumination of the Word or the revelation of sin. If we're reading God's Word, we need to read it with hearts sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit. It's very easy to read it and be like, I'm not going to stop and think about that, or I'm going to read a different passage because I really don't want to read that one today. Well, that's not abiding in the Spirit. We're running from the Spirit's aid, the Spirit's protection. We must also do this by obeying the commands of the Lord and responding to conviction. When the Lord convicts of sin. As a non-Christian, when temptation to sin arose, there was never a prodding of this is wrong. Not really. Not until the Lord starts working on us. But as a believer, when temptation to sin comes and we're leaning towards the sin, there's usually a prodding. That's not the way to go. Being sensitive and responding to the Spirit's moving upon our conscience. He leads us to abide in Jesus and the truth of who He is. It is by having the gospel truth and abiding, by abiding in the Son by the Spirit, that we will remain in the truth. It's not by new teachers, not by new teaching. Some application. First of all, I think this passage is really important for us to stop and think about and receive the warning, the exhortation. False teaching heresy rose up from within the church. And I'm not just specifically saying when we should be testing our own hearts. That's key here too. We also need to be mindful of one another as well. As believers, this is how they know we are His disciples, our love for one another. I mean, I'd rather go to heaven holding on to all of you in my arms and dragging you to keep you from falling into heresy. Let us be mindful of our own hearts and mindful of those around us. If we hear comments made, you know what, that's dangerous. Let's talk about that. Let's look into this a little bit together. Just be warned. And then, of course, the exhortation that John gives us. Abide in the Word. Abide in the truth of the Gospel. Let it be at home in you. And abide in the Son by the Spirit. Remain in Christ. Being open to the promptings of the moving of the Spirit. He directs us to the truth, brings conviction to turn us from sin. Let's abide. Let's pray. Glorious Lord, we thank You, God, for Your Word. We thank You, God, for Your Spirit. We just pray, Lord, that You would plant these truths deep into our hearts, God. I pray for anyone here who does not know You, Lord, that they would be drawn to Christ, the beautiful Christ, the glorious Christ, the only Savior of sinners. I pray that You would protect and preserve this church from heresy, Lord God, and keep us moving forward and steadfast in the faith, God. Calling people to the truth for Your glory. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.